Do you believe tonight? Well, go over to 3 John with me, page 2082. So it's towards the back of the book. It's just before the book of Jude, which is just before Revelation. Verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Say all things. That means whatever situation is not prospering in your life, it's God's will that it prosper. If it's God's will that it prosper, then it's God's will that your situation changes until it's prospering. I looked up in my dictionary, my Noah Webster's dictionary, 1828, the word prosper, and gave three or four different definitions here. One is to be successful, to succeed. Number two, to grow or increase. He wants us to increase. You know, God doesn't want us to stay stagnant. He doesn't want us to stay on the level. He wants us to always be increasing. If he's always abounding his grace towards us, it's for a reason. It's to increase us. Your ministry this year should be further along than it was last year. And what I'm talking about is you have a ministry. He said we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. That means we need to talk to the world that doesn't know about a good God and tell them that there is a good God. And so we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. He said we'd do the works he did to help us get people's attention. That's miracles. John chapter 14, verse 12. Or is it 12:14? It's one of the two. But he said, those that believe will do the works that I do. John chapter 14. And even greater works than these shall he do. He says, because I go to the Father. So he was leaving, so he's not on the earth doing miracles anymore. Yes, he's still the one in charge of the miraculous, but he does it through us. That's exciting to me. I tell you, I can still picture the very first miracle I saw, not more than 12 feet away. When I saw somebody pray for somebody, and actually they weren't praying, God, please heal them. They were demanding and they were speaking just like Jesus did. And that person got healed, and boy, I knew they got healed because their face changed, their eyes changed, and they started doing a jig. Not somebody normally that would do a jig in church. But when you get so excited about what God just did for you. And so he got my attention. Well, here he says, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health. But look at the condition here. It is conditional. Just as your soul prospers. Your soul is your mind. Your soulish realm is your mind and your will and your emotional part of you. But we have to get God's word into our mind and get our will to agree with it. Because if you say, well, I don't believe that, well, then it's never going to work for you. You can't get saved saying, I don't believe it. You know, we have to believe and we have to receive. And so it's the same way with receiving anything from God. I mean, why would he make 19 different ways to receive from him? He doesn't have to. It's a simple principle. You hear, you believe, and then you receive. And he gave us an illustration over in Romans chapter 10. Let's just quickly look at that. Romans chapter 10, and in verse 8 we're going to look at. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That's interesting. God's word is in your mouth and in your heart. And he goes on to say, that is the word of faith which we preach. So the word of faith that we preach needs to be in every individual's heart, and it needs to be coming out of every individual's mouth, every born-again believer. Verse 9, that if you confess if is a conditional word, if. If you do, if you don't. Those two thieves on either side of Jesus. One did, one didn't. They both started cursing, but one of them stopped and realized who Jesus was. And he said, Lord, remember me. The other one kept cursing. So anyway, he says here in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you see why you can't do it for someone else. They have to do it for themselves. You can't believe in your heart for someone else. They have to believe in their heart for themselves. Okay? We can believe in our hearts and we can pray and declare and decree. They still have to make the decision. Okay? So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, so it's a two-part, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, that's the real you. You are a spirit being, and that's what heart means. That's your spirit. And you have a soulish realm, and then you live in a body. We're three-part beings, just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, if you believe that and you confess that, you will be saved. It doesn't go by feelings. It's totally a believing and a faith. The believing, you believe it, and then you respond to what you believe by your faith. That your faith is a response. That's what faith is. It's a response to what God's already done. By the stripes that Jesus bore, I believe that I'm healed. So therefore, based on the word, based on his word, Jesus is the word, but based on what he said in the word, because he did take those stripes, I'm healed. That one scripture I can stand on, and I can receive healing, miraculous healing for my physical body. And I try to teach people that they can do that for themselves too. Not only that, but as I said in John 14:12, Jesus said, you'll do it out in the world. You'll do it with other people. That'll get somebody's attention. That'll get somebody's attention. I was talking to Officer Rick, who is the corrections officer that brought the six guys. And we talked quite a while at the cafe there. He told me, he's trying to get to know me. And he said that he was at another church. They had been to other churches. And he said, this particular church, he said, at lunchtime, the pastor came over and started talking to them, but he was talking harsh to them. And he told them that if they don't get their lives right, that he judged him. He says, you're going to go to hell. Well, Officer Rick didn't take too kindly to this person speaking. And so he kind of stopped him and pulled him aside. And, you know, it is true that if they're not born again, they're going to hell. That's a truth. But you don't come at people that way. So I began to share with him. And it just calmed him and got him to understand that we're not a judging bunch of people here. And that we'll love on these guys. I don't want to know what they did, but we're going to love on them anyway, regardless if they were in there for murder or for drugs or for stealing or whatever, you name it. They were in prison, so they did something and got a sentence. But anyway, I just got to talking to him and I said, you know, God loves you. God loves these guys. But these people need to understand that God's a loving God, that he judged their sin. You see, this other person was like, you're in prison for a reason. And well, they know they're in prison for a reason. They got caught. They went to court. The judge sent them to jail. They don't have to be told that. They don't have to be told they're going to hell. I mean, even though it might have been a fact. But anyway, the bunch that was here, they're all saved. Largely because Barbara Arbo has, and he told me this too. He said, I don't have a problem. If they want to pray with you, he said, you can take them, you know, but he said, let them approach you. Don't go hammering them, all of them, while they're eating the lunch. And you know, they probably want to make them regurgitate that thing. So anyway, that was some time ago that happened, but he just was giving me an illustration of how some people come at people. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Amen. So anyway, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about confession. I want to talk to you about words. I want to talk to you about what you say. Because really, you are the governor of your life. You are in charge of your own life. This people, this organizations, you know, they call themselves Christians, but they believe that God's doing everything 100%. It's like, you don't have to be very smart to just look in the world and see something's wrong if our God is doing all this. It's not so. The Bible doesn't say it. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you what the Bible does say. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. God here gives them a choice. A matter of fact, in Romans, when it said, Romans was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And in Deuteronomy 30:14, it says, that you may do it. So even here, that's probably where James got it from. Be a doer of the word, right? Right? So anyway, verse 19, God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, in case you're not quite sure what to choose, I like it that he fills in the answer for you. It's a multiple choice test, but he gives you the answer. Choose life. I just love that God. See, how could anybody read that and not get it? Set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Oh, I'm not sure. I don't want to make a mistake and choose the wrong one. He says, choose life. So it's a choice. If God gives you the choice to choose life, guess who doesn't have that choice anymore to make? God does not have it anymore. He gave it to you. I think I illustrated that just recently. It might have even been Sunday. I held up my Bible and I said, Ricky, you know, ask me for my Bible. And then he took it and said, well, who has it now? He does. He took it and received it. Well, so it's a choice. Verse 20, he goes on to say that you might love the Lord your God and that you might obey his voice. And that you might cling to him. Boy, some good instruction here. Stick with God. Stick with God. You know, I believe I'm going to have many opportunities to talk with these guys that have been in prison. And I don't know for how long. He did tell me that he's had one in his unit or whatever that had been in for life. Had given a sentence of life. Generally, that's when you murder somebody. But you know what? I've seen God change laws and allow people out of prison before their life sentence was up. Anyway, God knows what he's doing. And so he says, choose life. Well, when you choose life, how do you do that? You predominantly choose things by what you say. It's up to you. When God created everything, he spoke. He said, let there be, and there was. You know, he spoke. Well, we're created in his likeness and in his image. And so we are speaking spirits just like our Father. Our Father's a speaking spirit. And so we are. How else could Jesus have said that you'll do the very works that I do? He said over in Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 6, verse 63. He was talking about, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are life. They're spirit and they are life. God's word is spirit. If you were here on Sunday, remember I said that everything begins in the spirit realm. If he's blessed us with everything spiritually, that doesn't mean everything stays spiritually. It has to come out. The spirit is the seed form, I call it. Jesus talked about seeds, and so it's a good way to illustrate it. So what we get on the inside, he's put everything in here, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, or godlikeness, doing things God's way, everything's been put inside of us in seed form. And it's up to us to cultivate it and to bring it out. And it will produce. It will produce healing. It will produce finances if you need, an increase in finances. It will produce anything that God has given to us by grace. He's given it to us by his grace, but we have to receive it by our faith. Remember over in Hebrews 11:6, it's recorded that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the only way we can receive from God and to please him is through our faith. Our faith, in a nutshell, is just our response to his goodness. Our response to the salvation message, we received Christ. We got born again. How many believe you're really going to heaven to be with him at some point when we leave planet Earth? I do. Evan's got both hands up. He's really sure. So if we can believe that, then we should be able to find promises in his word for other things, and we should be by the same faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You could have faith to get born again, but not faith to get healed. What's the roadblock between you and your healing? It could be that it's a lack of knowledge. You don't know that healing belongs to you. I didn't know for 30 years, well, quite a few years. I was an adult before I realized that it wasn't that God could heal, and I believed he did heal, and every once in a while somebody would get healed, but that it's really his will that everybody be healed. Once I got that revelation, it got me excited. I wanted to tell everybody, because you don't have to be sick anymore, Connie. You know, Ricky, you don't got to be sick no more. You know, that's good news. Wait a minute. That's what the gospel means. Good news. So that's one approach we could use for the world, is when somebody's in failing health or has an issue, we'd say, would you like me to pray for you? I happen to believe in a God that would heal you. That'll get their attention. I mean, I've had people say, very few, most people will say yes. I could probably count on one hand the number of people that I've asked, would you like me to pray with you? They said no. You'd be surprised. You might think, oh, they'll never say yes. They're the very one that probably would surprise you. You know, that one at work that's just been a so-and-so. You know what? My brother works at a company. He's been there a long time, just up the street here. And he's told me numerous stories, but there's somebody over there that, you know, claims to be an atheist and whatnot. And he's just talked to him, I mean, for like 6 or 8 years. And the guy always listens, because he's never judged him. He's never told him he's stupid. He's never told him that he's going to hell. He listens. But anyway, the guy was going to be leaving the company. And one of the last things he said to my brother Bob was, he says, well, I'm going to come to your church. Years of just listening to him. And then just slowly interjecting the truth that guy uttered out of his mouth. He says, well, I hope to see you again. He says, I think I'm going to come to your church and see you sometime. So, and Kathy, you've had somebody at your work where you were working that claimed to be an atheist, and you prayed with them. Yeah, absolutely. Even atheists will let you pray with them. Even atheists, they got to have their hope in something. They just don't know that it's a loving God. We need to show people that it's a loving God, okay? And so I'm talking tonight about words. That's a good introduction, because the words we speak is what that atheist might, my brother might have been the only one that ever talked to him about Jesus, but yet he didn't hammer him, and he didn't try to give him a Bible lesson. He just would listen. The guy would come to him. He'd look for him. I got a question. I mean, this went on for 8 years. You talk to Bob sometime. He'll tell you of others that claim to be atheists or agnostic or whatever. It's just because they haven't found out the truth. That's all. You know, I'm pulling on and you know, I'm wanting to see, just like my father, the whole world come to Christ. You know, when we can't presuppose this is the one that won't. We can't ever make that judgment, or you become God in that person's life. Oh, I'm just not going to bother with them. Look, some of the most unlikely people, the most unlovely looking people, I see, you know, you give them a shower and a haircut and you change them pretty quick, but you get God into them. And anyway, that's what we want to do. So the words that you speak, you are controlling your life. Proverbs 18, let's go over there. Proverbs chapter 18, and verse 21. It says, death and life. Hey, wow, there's death and life again. We saw that in Deuteronomy 30. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death. Death and life. They're in the power of your tongue. They're in the power of your tongue. Don't put up with death. Somebody says, you know, somebody's sick and they're going to die. Don't just agree with that. Well, that's what the doctor said. Well, so what if that's what the doctor said? Is the doctor's name Jesus? No. That's not final report. You believe that God would use you to bring healing to that person. You believe that God can and will and begin to allow him to operate through your life. But it's going to come through the words you speak. You're going to either say, well, I agree with what the doctor says, or wait a minute, I'm going to agree with what God's word says. That person's not going to die. If I have a say in it, if they allow me, unless, listen, you do have to get permission. You can't just usurp your will and say, well, Jesus couldn't. Jesus couldn't. In his own hometown, he could do squat diddly in healing people. And it went on to say why? Because of their unbelief, their doubt and unbelief. If you have somebody that's doubting you, I'm sorry. You just can't usurp and say, well, I'm going to pray for you anyway. You can pray for them away from them, but that's not going to do a thing by trying to hammer them. We can't force the word. They have to believe it. They have to believe it. Most sick folk want to get well. Wouldn't you agree? Most sick folk. I had a woman come to one of our healing services early on, and my mom brought her. And there was probably 100 people in that service, and many, many, many people got healed, and it was awesome. A lot of you were probably there in that service. And they sat, we had three sections. She was in the middle section, a couple rows back, sitting with my mom and dad. And she never came up, you know, when we had healing line or whatever. And I thought, okay, well, maybe she just can't get up. And so I went over after the service was done. I went over to talk to her and to see. And I asked her, I said, you know, would you like, what's going on? And she was in pain and she had all sorts of things, arthritis. And I mean, it's just horrible stuff. And I saw her come in with a walker and it was awful. And when I asked her if I could pray with her, she said, no. I'm thinking, that's one of the ones on my hand that I'm thinking of. And she said, no, she says, I don't believe that, you know, God heals everybody. And she says, the Bible says, I'm thinking, okay, I'm listening real careful to what she's saying. She says, well, the Bible says that we're supposed to suffer. I said, let me show you that. And I bring my Bible and I opened it up. It says suffer persecution. That's different than suffering physically for Jesus. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to suffer physically. And I showed her that. And, you know, I spent about 20 minutes with her after the service was over and tried to get her to see. I showed her the word. I showed her the word. I showed her the word. And she made this comment. She says, well, I left my list on the table. She had made up a list of scriptures that she was going to, she came to try to disprove the whole service. This lady that's in her 80s. I felt grieved because I couldn't help her because she didn't want my help. And I had to watch her, you know, take a couple minutes to get out of here with her walker. And she believed that this pain she was in, she was doing it to suffer for Jesus. That's sad. How many people has she spoken to over the years? I know the woman. I know the family. I know the church they went to. I'm not going to say. It's just like, this lady's in her 80s. She's been around. I knew the family since I was in my 20s. So we're talking 40 years ago. 40 years, this woman's been going to a church, and she still believes that she's supposed to suffer for Jesus. I don't know what's been being preached from that pulpit, but it hasn't been the truth. And I'm not picking, you know, they've probably had 10 pastors since then. I don't know. I know they've had lots of them since back in the 70s. But needless to say, death and life are in the power of your tongue. You know the phrase in the world, it's not over till the fat lady sings or something like that? It's not over till you say it's over. There's not one person that's ever been born on this planet that has died in faith. And people say, well, I know she believed. You don't know what she believed in her heart. You don't know what he believed in his heart. That would invalidate God's word. If they were really, truly in faith, Jesus made this statement in that day, what day? When people come before him, they will say, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he said, I never knew you. You leave. I never knew you. If he never knew them, they were never born again. You can speak. You can talk. Talk is cheap. But the goods has got to be in here. And that's why I can't overemphasize this. Don't think that just getting somebody to read a tract and pray with you gets them born again. They need to understand what they're reading. They need to understand about God. And you can't do that in 2 minutes. You can't do that in 20 minutes unless they're hungry and God has set it up to where God, the Holy Spirit, has drawn them. And now he's drawn them to you and you can give them the truth and then they receive it. But you can't just go out on the streets. I mean, it's good that we go out. It's good we talk to people. But we can't get the motive of why we do it wrong. We can't just force it on people. Because it gives them false hope. I wonder if those people that Jesus talked to and said, get away, get out of my presence. I wonder if they really thought they were. I don't know, but how sad that you could go through life and not really know. You see, I know. Come hell or high water or tyranny in this country, I'm not giving up on Jesus, whether they take me out in shackles. I know. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He talks to me. I talk to him. You see, that's what we need to get people to understand. He's a real God that wants a real relationship. That's what I was telling Officer Rick the other day. I said, because he was saying that, you know, all these rules, you know, people that are preaching these hard rules. I said, that's religion. I said, the reason that God had instituted the 600 plus laws for the Levites, for those people, was because they didn't know that. Without a law, you don't know sin exists. And so things were getting progressively worse and worse and worse. But that wasn't God's ultimate plan. His ultimate plan was through Jesus. It took time to get Jesus here. Now that he's here, we're not under the law. Do you know who is? Those that have not come to Christ yet. They're still under the law. But we're not. It's good that we keep the laws. And I was talking to him about that, you know, because he was asking me questions. And I said, we're under now the royal law of love. That means if I love you, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to cheat. You know, I'm not going to do all the things that the law covers. I'm not going to steal your dog and I'm not going to kill your cat because everything is consummated in Christ. And so when we truly live out of the love that's been shed in, put inside of us, then the world is going to see Christ. That's ultimately the best witness, in my estimation, is that people can see I'm different. People can see by what I say, and we're talking about what we say. We have to choose the words. I was with somebody today, and they made it was a Christian, and they made a comment, and I just glanced. Oh, I'm sorry. They knew instantly that they shouldn't have said that. It wasn't a cuss or anything. It was doubt and unbelief. Oh, they knew. That was awesome because they knew to correct themselves. I just kind of looked over like, I'm not going to agree with that. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Your destiny, your future is in the words that you speak. And how do you get the right words coming out of your mouth all the time? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. It's what are you inputting? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what you put in there, predominantly, I was watching a minister on television not too long ago who I highly, have high regard for, and was talking along the same lines. And he said, first words, I've said this for a long time, first words are critical. What comes out of you, in the moment of a crisis, what's first out of your mouth? See, when my daughter, when I got a phone call from the police department and said that, my daughter's on her way to the hospital, and they had some information confused, and I didn't know 100% if it was her or if it was some other little girl. But I knew this much, I got to get up there, because if it is my daughter, I got to get there. If it's not my daughter, nobody else has been notified but me. At least maybe if I know it's somebody from the neighborhood because it was in my neighborhood, I could identify and then help. So I'm going, but I'm speaking the word as I'm grabbing my coat and leaving. And I'm declaring, she will live and not die. And I get to the hospital first, before the ambulance got there, and I went to the triage unit, and the head nurse is there, and they're speaking over the intercom from the ambulance, and they're giving the vitals, and the vitals aren't good. Non-responsive. Vitals are bad. Not good situation. And this nurse, when she looked at me, because I told her that what she knew, I was the dad of somebody, that was possibly coming, and she just like had this almost like a fear come over her face because she knew I heard what they just said. And I just stood there right in the middle of the hospital and I said, she will live and not die. And I was praying in the spirit and then I was declaring. And I was praying in the spirit and I was declaring. And this went on for 10 minutes before they got there. And I'm sure they thought, wow, this is different. I don't know how many people do that. But then when the ambulance pulled up and opened the door, I saw it was my daughter. And sure enough, she's got her eyes open, but she's like in a coma. And they couldn't figure out all the way in. And then all the doctors come and the nurses and the whole room full. And I just got right there and I put my hands on her. I just started declaring the word of God over her. I started speaking. She will live and not die. By the stripes Jesus bore, she's healed. And I'm speaking loud like that. And I the head nurse or whoever it was, some woman, she was a nurse. She said, don't worry, Mr. Sanborn, we'll work around you. You better give me some elbow room because I'm not moving. And then it went on for 10 minutes, 15 minutes. They're testing for drug overdose, for poisoning, everything. Everything's coming back negative, negative, negative. They don't know what's wrong. And now more time, half hour, 45 minutes goes by. Now there's an accident. There's people coming in with back injuries, neck injuries, and they all leave her room. And I'm there alone with her. They called in more doctors. Some of you have heard this. They call in more doctors, and the doctors pick up Katie's clipboard. Katie Sanborn, who's taking care of her? The response was, don't worry about her. Her dad's with her. So all of a sudden, I'm on the... I never did get a check, but I'm on their payroll apparently because I'm the one taking care of my daughter in the emergency room. And so, but my words did not change. They did not change from a half hour to an hour to 2 hours. They did not change. You either believe or you're going to cave. And that evening, I wasn't even married to my wife at this point, Deb. We were dating. We were going to see a minister in Concord that night. And so we're missing the meeting. And we get out of the hospital at about 10:45, and we hadn't eaten supper, so we went up to Friendly's, and I just turned to her, and I said, I'm sorry we didn't get to go to the meeting. It's just like, and, you know, she got word in Concord that things are bad, and she thought she was going to find me in a heap on the floor. She says, I didn't know what condition you would be in. I'm like, well, I did, only because of what I've put in my heart. Not because I'm anything special. I happen to believe the word. If there's anything that you need to know about me, is I believe the word. I believe God's a good God and that he's a loving God and that his word is true. And his word is final authority in my life. And it needs to be in yours. First words need to be God's words. Last words need to be God's words. That'll get you through life in victory. And so I turned to her and apologized for not going, and the Lord spoke to me so loud, I'm surprised she didn't hear it. He said, son, he said, you didn't get to go hear my word tonight. He says, you got to do my word tonight. See, he was taking notice. And I got what I believed. I got what I believed in what I declared. And they tested her the next day with some brain scan thing and whatever, put electrodes on her head and said, all right, we're going to find out how smart she is. And they did that, and they came up and said, we found a problem. We're happy to announce we found a problem with your daughter. Bless their hearts. They thought they would, you know, they don't like it when they don't know. But I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You're pleased to announce to me that you found a problem with my daughter's brain. That there's a problem in there. And, oh, yeah, it's right on the charts. Well, when the head guy came in to read the charts, there was nothing on the charts. He even removed what was on the graph paper that showed problem with her brain scan. And the radiologist was, I think, somewhat embarrassed. He said, I don't know what to say. He said, we'll just call it, it's on her records that it was an incident. That's what they wrote. There was an incident. I said, there was a miracle. That's what happened. And my God changed the data to prove it. So, but first words, that was what we're talking about. First words. They're so important. And I heard this preacher saying it the other day. He said, that's critical. Why? Because that shows what's in there in abundance. Is there an abundance of really doubt and unbelief and not quite sureness? Or do you really believe it? So you have to really believe it. I remember I got another call, little baby, probably, I don't know, 6 months old, down in Manchester Hospital, and going from bad to worse, turning ash color, and they thought that little boy was going to go. And I hadn't seen this, the mother, I knew the mother, my daughter went to school with her, hadn't seen her in years. But interesting, on Sunday, I think, or maybe last week, I shared how I went up to Laconia Christian and got to teach or got to speak. But this woman that's a mother now of this little child, remembered something I said probably 12, 14 years before. And just had a knowing, if anybody knows, I got to call him. I ain't bragging on me. I'm bragging on him. I'm a believer. And so she called me and she's in tears and she says, you know, can you come? I said, I'll be there. I mean, it wasn't but not that many minutes and I got ready and I drove to Manchester. Well, of course, I'm praying in the spirit all the way. I'm preparing myself, preparing my heart and getting quiet before the Lord. And I didn't know what condition she was going to be in. She was already teary-eyed, you know, talking to me. And so I get in there, and I didn't just go over and lay hands and start speaking and declaring. I had to find out, first of all, where's the mother? The mother's got more authority than I do. I got to get her on board. She's a believer, but I got to find out, you know, does she believe that God will? Not can, but will he? And so for 40 minutes, 40, 45 minutes, I didn't even open my Bible. I just started sharing from my heart. But one thing, and then Holy Spirit would give me something else to say. Share another testimony of another miracle. And all of a sudden, I could see her countenance change. I could see in her eyes that she's ready. I said, now is when we're going to pray. And we weren't going to pray, God, would you please heal my baby? I said, you put your hands right on him. And we both laid our hands on it. You believe this now? She says, yes, I do. I had to get her to cooperate. I couldn't force my way in. I couldn't just, you know, our prayers are nothing if they're not of faith. And they have to work by love. And love won't supersede and trample over somebody else. You got to be gentle with people. These situations that you encounter are critical to them. And they should be critical to us so that we should be sensitive to handle them gently. Let the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is gentle. He's so gentle. Can he do great miracles? Absolutely. He's still gentle. You see people get, you know, wicked excited. That's because they get the miracle. But Holy Spirit doesn't do things in a weird way. You've encountered him. And I'm just sharing that, the words that I spoke over my daughter, the words that I spoke to this woman, I was giving the word. See, the word is where it's at. Why? Because that's what God's already spoken. You don't have to get him to say it again. You don't have to get him to, you don't have to ask him to do it. He'll do it because you believe it. He'll do it because you respond to him already having said, I'll do it. That leper, Luke chapter 5, verse 12, he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you can, you can heal me. He didn't know. He knew he could. He didn't know if it was his will. You can't release your faith until you know the will of God. You can't release your faith until you know it's God's will. And so that leper didn't know. But Jesus says, I'm willing. I'm willing. And then he touches him and he's healed. That leper had to get that settled. I'm so glad he asked him. And when he came to him, he had heard about him, but he wasn't quite sure. We've got to make sure people understand and they're sure that God will save them, that God will heal them, that God will set them free, get them off drugs, whatever it is. But learn to do it gently with the words we speak and get that opportunity to get the results. Because if we just come in there like guns a-blazing, you could mess it up. You could mess it up. You know, and if it's somebody's salvation, we don't want to mess up. We don't want to make it worse. They're already not a believer. Now you come in and you just tell them they're going to hell. You know, they don't want to respond to that. And I know, I've read of people that they were hellfire and brimstone preachers and whatever. And they might have had results, and they're scaring the hell out of people, you know. But there's a better way. Yes, they need to understand that, you know, sin is missing the mark. And you understand. But there's a better way. There's a gentler way. There's a way God would do it. Jesus didn't just go around telling people you're a sinner and you're going to hell. He didn't do that. You know, he talks to the woman at the well there and he's having conversation. He was getting criticized and accused because he was sitting down and having a meal with a tax collector who were considered the evil. You know, that was as bad as being a murderer back then. But Jesus, he had to handle him gently if he was ever going to get a chance to talk to him. You know, how about that woman at the well there? He asked her, you know, about her husband. Well, I have no husband. Well, you've said correctly, he told her. He says, but you've had five others. The one you're living with now isn't your husband. She's like, he just read my mail. But he was gentle. She got saved. She became a believer that day. Praise God. Well, my goodness, the clocks are just speeding up for some reason. I don't know. Why don't you stay with me? We'll just close. God is so good. He's so good. Father, you are so good, and we love you so much. And I thank you for your word tonight. And I believe that it went into the good ground of these your people's hearts, and that it's going to make a difference. It's going to grow up. It's going to produce fruit for you, Father, to bring glory to your name. Father, may we be sensitive with your word, and may we allow you, Holy Spirit, to speak through us, because you're gentle. So, Father, we love you. I just pronounce a blessing on these people that I love that come out on Wednesday night. And I just declare them healthy and whole. I declare their finances set in order in the name of Jesus. I declare it. I release your anointing upon them, Father, to change and to fix whatever needs changing and fixing in their lives. Father, may they take this message. May they take your goodness wherever they go this week and share it with somebody else. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you all for coming out and being so gracious with me tonight.